Let's turn to the Philippian letter. I'm going to wind up this today, but I do want to encourage you to read Philippians more than one time a week, if you're the next couple of weeks, because since I didn't really stay with it all the time, I had some interludes that I broke my continuity. I want to preach two sermons, kind of wind up the whole thing, kind of maybe a summary of Philippians. So I hope you'll be reading it in your families, and then I'll preach about two sermons to just kind of draw all the loose ends together. But this morning I want to preach on verses 21 through 23 of chapter 4. I read verse 20, which I preached on last week, about our rapture of joy. And I want to call the sermon this morning, Victory, the Saints' Victory in Jesus Christ. The Saints' Victory in Jesus Christ. So let me read this verses 21 through 23 here. Hope you'll be in prayer. Now to God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Your brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so I want to talk this morning, first of all, about the amazing brotherhood that the early Christians had. And we have a measure of that at Greg Chapel. I'm thankful for it. We have a warm church here, a loving church, and I'm glad of that. But I hope it even gets better and better and better. You know, Jesus Christ said in John 13:34, this shall all men know that you're my disciples because you have loved one to another. And there's a certain amount of love even people who are not Christians have for each other. But there's an uncommon love that Jesus Christ was talking about. And I've experienced that here at Great Chapel and with other Christians also. In fact, I remember one time when I was going to graduate school and I was teaching a class there at University of Memphis while I was going to graduate school. I had a fellow student, a man named Phil Hewitt. And so we had a death in the family. I guess it was my daddy died, I reckon. Yeah, it had to be my daddy dying. So Phil came to the funeral home, and he was not even a believer. He was overwhelmed. He was like, I've never seen friends like this. He wasn't even a believer. He said, I've never seen people like that. I've never, just something got to him. And that's how it ought to be. You might remember when Sister Billingsley came here to Great Chapel. She lived across the street in the apartments. The only reason she came here because she had to come, because back in those days they had a better parole system than they got today. I guess her grandson had gotten in trouble with the law. And so Sister Billingsley was the one that was designated to take care of him. And one of her requirements was they had to go to church. So she came to Great Chapel. She was a total Armenian. She didn't know anything about grace. Just kind of a simple woman. She's so moved by the love that this place showed her and had for each other. She kept coming. And as she came and heard the sermon, she fell in love with the doctrine of grace, and she joined here. Then when she moved back to Chicago, I said, well, I guess she'll go somewhere else. But she didn't. And so she was one of the founding members of the Church of Chicago that Great Chapel helped. We had an arm of the church here at Great Chapel. I think they only had four people originally. Leroy Rhodes and somebody else. I forgot that sister's name now. And then Sister Billington was one of them also. And what really got her here was love. And my friend, that's how it ought to always be. We know we have our differences with each other. We know that we are just human beings and sinners. Now let's work hard on the love. I love the word fraternity. I never was in a fraternity in college. Didn't want to be in one, really. But fraternity just means brotherhood. That's what it is. We ought to love the brotherhood. And Paul did. It's amazing the personal touch that a great man like Paul had, a personal touch. He says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me greet you. You know, we call each other brothers and sisters, and I like that. I can call Jared. Jared, sometimes I do call him Jared. It's okay to call him Jared. That's his name. But I really call him brother Jared. It really means that. I like that. So let's go to a few places where the early saints did that. They called each other brothers and sisters. It was a fraternity. A brotherhood. You know, even if we have our conference meeting here, the first item we have is, over in Galatians 6:10, let's do good to all men, especially the household of faith. So we love everybody. We ought to. But we, especially the household of faith, that's as it ought to be. Let's look at just a few places. In Acts chapter 9, verse 17, Ananias had been made aware that the Apostle Paul had an experience of grace. He's afraid, first of all, to see Paul because he had been such a persecutor of the church. the Lord convinced him, and he said, behold, he prayeth. So the Lord sent Paul down to Ananias. And so here's what happened in Acts 9:17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. What I really want out of the verse is, he said, Brother Saul. First time he saw him, he said, Brother Saul. Then over in Acts chapter 21, verse 20, just a few selected places to show you how the Christians addressed each other. And when they heard it, I'm not even going to explain the context. I'm not asking the context right now. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother. They call him brother there, these people did. And then, I love this one of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That'd make a good four-point sermon, wouldn't it? But I like that. Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. And to show you the personal touch Paul had, let's look over in Colossians. I'm going to read you chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And let's look at the names. He names many people here. I'm sorry about my cough here. But anyway, look at this. I just love to read this. Speculate on these. Yeah, sometime I might do a little speculating one of these days and preach a sermon here from Colossians. But I find out what I can about some of these people. Some of the people we know something about them. Some we don't know anything about them. But again, Paul was a great apostle, a great theologian. So sometimes I get the idea. Maybe he's kind of a cold-hearted old fellow, but he was not at all. Warm-hearted, loved the children of God, called him by name. Even some people he never met, he called him by name, but I'll show you in a few minutes. But over here, Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Just look at these different names here. Aristarchus, there's old Aristarchus. My fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. He was, that was John Mark. Touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And I think he said that in a tender way because Mark at one time had been a coward and forsook the work. And, you know, when Barnabas and Paul go out on another journey, Paul would not let Mark go. And Barnabas took him because Paul said, we can't handle him right now. But later on, he became valuable. But he was a tender-hearted individual. So Paul is really making allusion to that here. He says, touching whom you receive commandments. I'm sure that if you treat this guy right and realize he's a tender person, if he cometh, you receive him. And Jesus, which is called justice, here's another one, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers into the kingdom of God, which have been comforted to me. Then he mentions the prayer warrior, Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, liveth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, you may stand perfectly complete in all the will of God. So he just named these names. A personal type brotherhood. They were his brothers. And then in Philemon, that one book of Philemon has one chapter, verses 23 and 24, he also names a bunch of names. He always does this if you look at his epistles. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Now, sad about Demas, you know, he did forsake Paul later on, which is very sad. We find out in 2 Timothy. But at this time, he was still being a faithful man. And then, another place, over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. By trusting the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, here's old Timothy, surely unto you that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So he loved the brotherhood. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning. We need to work at loving the brotherhood. Sometimes it may not be too easy to love the brotherhood. We've got to do it anyway. Like in a family, we're a family. The Church of God is a family. Isn't it great? It's a family. I like family, don't y'all? I need a family. I need support of a family. We have an infrastructure, a support group, and we're doing pretty good. But let's not just do pretty good. Let's just make even a greater effort at it. Let me just say this. I'm going to have to tell Jerry about this lady. He had a lot to do. But y'all might remember Mike Parker that came here for a while and his wife and had some children. And then also they just disappeared. We didn't know where they were. That's a down-and-out family. The church was good to them. Jerry one time even paid his way to go to a family life seminar or something like that. He even paid his motel bill. This church took them on their arms, bailed them out financially a few times. And they just disappeared. So he called me. And came to see me yesterday. I want you to know your labor was not in, they were not in vain. They're still together. They should have split up. They had such a dysfunctional family. No better they've ever been. I hope he'll visit here. Maybe come back again someday. He'll join here. I don't know what he'll do. But he let me know we've never forgotten the kindness and love of Red Chapel. Let me tell you why he left. I thought, well, he got living in sin. He just left. You know why he left? Amazed me. We had bailed him out a few times. So he lost his job. He didn't want to bail him out again. He said, I'll just disappear. I don't want to be a burden of the church. So he went and lived with his mother for a while. So he got on his feet. He's on his feet and I got a pretty good job. Isn't that something? So I kind of got mad at him. Said, well, a rascal left, you know. Old standing so and so. I've had some bad thoughts, but he left because he didn't want to be a burden on the church. We got to be careful how we judge, don't we? Make some pretty bad judgments. So I think they'll be around pretty soon again. I couldn't believe his oldest kid, 21. Can y'all believe that? You people who knew them, 21 years old? Every time I hear about one of my grandkids on a birthday, I think they're lying to me about how old they are. And Mary Grace the other day, I thought surely they're lying about her. About 21 years old. But listen, folks, listen. Keep on loving. Even if it seems like your efforts are not being effective, they are. Even if they weren't, so what? We got to love people anyway. You never know when you're sowing those seeds. You never know when you're speaking a kind word. You know, I got something in my Bible that says, be nice to the necessary, but everybody's fighting something. That's the truth. I'll tell you again this story, because we never know when a kind word is going to just maybe save somebody's life. You know, Jesus' aunt, her husband left her, Harlene, and she was just in despair. And so she went to Little Rock, and she was determined to commit suicide. She's had all she could take. So she goes to this really nice hotel, and she decided to go down to the coffee shop and drink one last cup of coffee before she went up and took the pills. She sat there in that coffee shop. And some lady she didn't even know had noticed her countess said, honey, what's wrong? You got a sad countess. And she spilled her guts to her and didn't commit suicide. Somebody was sensitive, weren't they? You know, Joseph was sensitive. You remember the prison? Jesus and I were reading in our Bible reading this week that Joseph, he noticed that the baker and the butcher there, when he was in jail, you'd think he'd feel sorry for himself. He noticed the booker and the butcher and the baker, and so he said, why y'all got such a sad countenance? He wasn't thinking about himself, he was thinking about them. So let's watch everybody, and let's have a kind word and kind deeds. My friend, what you are is Christians. You got to remember this. You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We live in a dark world. It's dark. Everybody's out for themselves, aren't they? Dog eat dog. We have to show love, my brothers and sisters. The love of Jesus Christ. That's what this institution is about. A lot of about other things, too. So anyway, now I got to make one comment. Gil made this, and it's good to make this. It's amazing in Paul's letter from Rome. This is from Rome. And so Gil said this. And I'm going to make this statement. It's a good statement. He said he makes no mention of Peter anywhere when he writes from Rome or to it, which shows he was not there or a bishop of that place, as the papists say. Of course, the Catholics, they claim that Peter was at Rome and he was the first pope. That's not true. No record of Peter ever been at Rome. That's all historical fiction. None of Paul's inspired letters, he even mentioned Peter, which he would have if he had been there, because he named all these other names. That's just throw out, that won't cost you anything extra. Now let's go for just a moment, if you will, for Romans 16. And let's see, there's a whole list of people here. So the personal touch now, what I'm talking about this morning, loving the brotherhood. Let's go to Romans 16, and there's all kind of names here. All kind. I don't read all of these, but I'll read some of them. Just show it's amazing, the personal touch that he had here. I found verse 1, Romans 16. I commend you to you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea. You receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many and myself also. It kind of reminded me of Helen Beecham. I remember one time Helen Beecham, somebody got mad at her at Ripley Church because they thought she had gone too much. But I never got mad at her. You know why? Because every time she had gone, she had done something for somebody. She had visited other churches because she was helping them out. And she went out for herself, so she's kind of an unusual person. I wish people would stay here all the time, too. But when I was pastoring her and she left sometime, I didn't get mad at her. I knew she was about some good work. Well, that's what this lady was doing right here. We got a lot of good sisters that do that kind of thing. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So they knew about her. They went around different churches, I guess. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epineus, or Epitius, I can't, y'all, you know what it is, who the first fruits of the cry, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor upon us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved, in the Lord. Salute Urbane. Some of y'all that are pregnant right now, you might want to get some names here. Salute Urbane, my helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. I'm usually better than this on these names. Salute, I've just written this for a reason. Look at this personal touch. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphus and Tryphena. That's a pretty good bump. Twins. I don't know. Who laboreth in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, of which laboreth me in the Lord. And I preached a whole sermon on verse 13 one time. I know we'll get this. I wanted to read down to get this point. I went over at Caraway, Arkansas, and preached a whole sermon on this verse. Salute Rufus, chosen the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus with the personal touch, chosen the Lord with the doctrine of election, and his mother and mine showing how the saints were a family. I really enjoyed it. It was a short sermon. I don't know how good it was, but I enjoyed it. Salute Rufus, chosen the Lord, and his mother. Well, I won't read the rest of these, but the whole chapter here, 16, is an inspired word of God. And God had it in there to let us know the personal touch Paul had with the saints of God. And he even knew some of these people he never had even met. He just had heard of them. You know, we kind of that went away. We know people I've heard of, and I'd like to meet them sometime. I've heard a great Christian in some other church. I'm just so glad when I get to meet them for the first time. So we all have a love for each other. Now, that word salute, here back to the Philippian letter, it's a powerful word. It means to enfold in the arms, to salute, to welcome, to embrace, greet, salute, take leave. All those meanings there in the Greek word. Let me read those to you again. We're really greeting each other. We're warm toward each other. We let them know we love them. You know, I know a lot of people love me, but sometimes they don't let me know it. But we need to let them know we love them. Again, you cannot ever tell when a kind word means something to somebody. Isn't that right? There's a lot of power in the tongue for either help or destruction. So let's watch our tongues and use them the right way. In fact, there's a verse I've been thinking about a lot lately over in the Colossian letter. Let your speech be always with grace, that you may know how to answer every season with salt. Let your speech be always with grace, season with salt, you may know how to answer every man. We need to work on that, don't we? Now, I'm looking forward to the rest of this sermon very much, because it shows God's his amazing sovereignty. So he says here, I'm going to use some examples. I use this in my prayer life quite a bit. As you know, I told you before, about two years ago, God turned a prayer switch on in my heart, praying for our nation and also praying for our churches. And I've been more consistent than I've ever been in my life. I don't brag about that. God had just done it. I've already done it this morning. That the first thing when I get up, I'm to pray for the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second thing, I pray for our government. And I'm glad, because I wanted to do that for years, but I just couldn't do it. I tried, and I keep forgetting about it, but God had turned a switch on in my heart. And so let's read this over in verse 22. All these saints salute you, chiefly they that are Caesar's household. That is amazing when you think about that. Nero was the Caesar at this time, one of the most cruel men this world's ever seen who persecuted Christians. And yet, some people in his house. This is the Praetorian Guard, right, by the way. The Praetorian Guard are his bodyguards, his personal bodyguards. And God Almighty came in under the radar and had some converts in Nero's own personal bodyguard. Isn't that amazing? They have a secret household. And so God can and does put people in strategic positions to help his saints. Let's look at some of this. Most of this is Old Testament. But let's look at the secret household. Paul had friends in the secret household. That's amazing. That's incomprehensible, isn't it? Now let's look at a few people that God had put in positions of responsibility that helped his people. Number one is Jodl. Remember Jodl? I won't even turn here. We know the story. Jodl becomes the number two man in Egypt. Now he had to suffer, and a lot of these people that God puts in position of power probably had to suffer to mold them that they'll do a good job in what God called them to do. Isn't that amazing? You remember Jodl, don't you? God Almighty made him number two to Pharaoh. But he spent 13 years suffering, from 17 years to 30. The Bible makes that plain. But he's there to help God's people, and he did help God's people. He was the one who got his father down there. They're going to fix the star to death, and Jodl got work in his life. And then he let them live in the land of Goshen, which is the most fruitful place of Egypt. And Jodl did. God did that, my friend, because God wanted to preserve his people. That's amazing. He did that. Now, how about Nehemiah? Let's look at him for a minute. I won't turn here either. Just tell the story. Nehemiah hears news that Jerusalem is in terrible shape. See, he had been taken captive in the Babylonian captivity, taken down to Babylon. So here he is down there, but God even let him be in a position of influence. It's amazing. I don't know how he got to that position of influence. And so one day some people come down there, and they tell how bad the situation is. And so Nehemiah, in chapter 1, began to fast and pray. And God used him in a way he didn't ever even dream probably he'd be used. The king said one day, "Why is your countenance sad in my sight?" It had not been sad before. He's the king's cupbearer. He takes the king's food because somebody's already trying to poison the king. So he had a pretty hard job. In fact, I got tickled one time. Old J. Vernon McGee said when old Nehemiah said, "King live forever," said he really meant that because he's the king's cupbearer. So anyway, he's sad. So the king, then he shot an arrow up to God. I call it an arrow. See, we all pray all the time, but sometimes just the arrow has to go up. So he shot an arrow to God and said, "Lord, give me grace in the sight of this man," or language like that. You read that first chapter. He said, "Well, why shouldn't I be sad? The city I came from is in ruins." And the king said, "What do you want me to do about it?" So the long story, the short is, he goes down, the king gives him permission to go down there and restore things. And not only that, he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to let you chop some wood out of the king's forest," which is a capital offense if anybody got caught doing that, "and you can have some timber to rebuild the city from." So this man in this pagan land, God puts him in a position of power to go and help his people out. Isn't that a great story? Okay, Obadiah. I'll tell you what this is. This is not the Obadiah, the minor prophet. It's another Obadiah. But over in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 16, let me tell you about Obadiah. This is the story of Elijah. And so, you know, Elijah challenged the old Ahab, that wicked old king. And so, and Jezebel, his ungodly wife, persecuting God's people. And so, they had all these false prophets. You remember the story of how Elijah finally challenged the false prophets and he won because he's on God's side. But there's a man named Obadiah who hid 200 prophets and fed them. Isn't that amazing? And he was a servant in Ahab's household. Ahab would have croaked if he had known what was going on. My friend, isn't that amazing? The Bible is filled with examples like these. Then let's think about Esther. You know the wonderful story of Esther. Determined, the old Haman, determined to destroy God's people. Hated the Jews. Hated Mordecai, who would not bow down to him. He's flying high. He's on a roll. And we got to remember, a lot of times when we're expecting deliverance, it may come at the last minute. Now, I don't know why God does that. Maybe it makes us pray more. I don't know. I've always thought that about the Apostle Paul. He didn't get converted. He was right there at Damascus. It'd been a lot easier on the people down there if he converted before he left Jerusalem, wouldn't it? I bet they're down there doing some praying. Don't you imagine they are? This Apostle Paul, who's a zealot, had been persecuting God's people. He don't need a way down here. I bet there's some real prayer meetings. Don't you imagine? Maybe some fasting too. But anyway, God converted him at the last minute. Well, in this particular situation, Haman's on a roll. In fact, y'all read the book of Esther again. I got there reading. I always encourage you to read the book of Esther. And I'll give you a little bibliography. If you want to read a real good book about that, Alexander Carson wrote a book, Confidence in God in a Time of Danger, based on the book of Esther. So here all Haman is now. He's on a roll. He thinks to destroy God's people. But Mordecai, her uncle, or cousin, or whatever he was, kin to her, he told her, and we know the wonderful line, I'm giving you the punchline. He said, Esther, who knows, but God has sent you to the kingdom at a time like this. And God had done that. So the story is, Haman got hanged on his own gallows. And God used Esther, the king's wife. See, she's in a bad position. I'm sure she probably didn't enjoy being that old king's wife, probably. But God put her in that position, and God used her. He knew what he was doing. And saved the Jews from certain destruction. Cedar's household, folks. Cedar's household. And then finally, the book of Daniel. Daniel also was a man who had been taken captive at a young age. It's amazing, though, what God did a lot of times. He and those Hebrew children were taken captives. But they behaved themselves in such a wise way, had such obvious talents, that the old Persian king took them into his service in positions of responsibility. And so Daniel's in a place to influence the people of God and help them out. Isn't that amazing? So you know what God's doing? He's doing that today. I pray that prayer every day. I pray every day. I pray a lot of prayers. But I say one of them is, God, please put people in positions of power who love you, who can help your people out. And influence our president and other people like that. I pray for our cabinet. I pray for the advisor of the president. Put people in there, Lord. And you ought to be praying that too. You ought to be praying that too. But I don't only pray that. I pray for people who are not even God's children, but God still uses. One of them is Cyrus. There's no evidence Cyrus ever got converted from being a pagan. But my friend, he's the one who allowed the Jews to come out of captivity. God even prophesied in Isaiah about Cyrus. And the story is, Cyrus read that. I don't know where he read it or not. I've heard in some of the Bible handbooks that Cyrus read that and was moved by that. So God not only can use his children to be in position of influence, he can also use people who are not his children to use in position of influence to help his people out. Now, I'll give you a modern-day example, Brother Guna. It's amazing to me, several people in India have really helped Guna out. One guy, I met him, I really like this man a lot. His name is Paul Das. He's a pretty high judge, and he's still alive. And he got to be at home and really enjoy seeing Paul Ross. They said Paul Ross was an unusual man in India, because in India, most people take bribes all the time. Paul Ross is the one who won't take a bribe. He's a honorable man. Many times, he's gone to bet on Brother Gunner's behalf. And you know, not too long ago, they tried to close Brother Gunner's orphanage down because they got this BJP Hindu party who's in power right now. They're losing a little power, thank God. The last elections, they began to lose. I hope they lose all their power. Because they're determined to crush the Christians out in India. That's what their avowed design is. They're going back in kind of a slow way because they can't just have a frontal assault. But anyway, they're trying to squeeze them out. So they have all these unbelievable regulations. They're just unreasonable. They closed down hundreds and hundreds of orphanages in India. So you know they don't care about the people, the kids. Not one bit. If they did, because they're getting good treatment in these orphanages. But Guna, down there in the state of Tamil Nadu, which is the big state that his orphanage is in, there's a man there in a position of great influence. He said, don't worry about it. I've got your back. Isn't that amazing? He should have already been shut down. But he said, I've got your back. Don't worry. We know what you're doing down here. So my friend, God Almighty can do that. Cedar's household. Praise the Lord. All right, now, I'm going to close out going down to verse 23, because this is not filler. Like I said about the other verse up there, I'm going to tell you verse 20 again that I preached on last week about the exuberant joy. So I'll read that verse first. None of this is filler. Never is filler. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I preached on that last week. That is not filler, is it? Now this is also not filler. Paul always signed his letters this way. So it would be easy if he said, well, that's just kind of a standard closing. That's just the way he closes his letters. ho-hum, this is not very important. But my friend, let's look at this. It's a prayer. It's a prayer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's an amazing prayer. That's what we ought to want for each other. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, grace is an amazing word. It's amazing grace. And that's what Paul wanted. Let me read you what a guy named Bucket said. I got a commentator named Bucket. I like what he said about this. By grace, we're to understand the free favor of God as the fountain of all good things. As so many streams. I like that, don't you? Flowing from that fountain. That's called the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me give you a verse to go along with that. Think about that grace, amazing grace. We even have the song, what's that song? Grace is a Charming Sound. And what it said, we need grace not every day, we need every moment. You know that? Every moment we need grace. And God gives us grace every moment. Let me read you a verse to go along with this. It's over in John 1:16. Now get this now. My friend, we have no idea. I love the prayer we heard this morning. Brother Patrick prayed a great prayer about thanking God for things we usually take for granted. He thanked God for being born in a godly home, having good parents to take care of him. We live in a free society. We can meet today. We love the Word of God, the Bible. We don't remember, perhaps, that many people have perished, given their lives to translate the Bible to our language. Some of them being burdens of stake. We just take it for granted. Some of these great songs people have written, and we have them. The food we have, and that's just the minor stuff compared to the spiritual blessings. Forgiveness of sin. How many times has God given you a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance? Grace, amazing grace. No wonder if John Newton can drink amazing grace. It is amazing grace, my precious friends. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, that you are also what you are by the grace of God. Y'all like grace? Y'all, my. I can't even begin to brag on it enough, can I? But let me tell you, this great, wonderful stream grace comes from. Because you're going to have living grace and dying grace. You have grace for sickness, grace for financial back sets, grace for disappointments. My friend, God is amazing in His grace. He loves His children. He's a generous God. I did a study one time on the generosity of God. He started out generous. In the Garden of Eden. He said, every tree of the garden, I mean, what's the next word? Freely eat. Freely eat. Just eat and enjoy yourself. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. We came home from a birthday party last night. I said, Judy, we don't know how blessed we are. We don't know how blessed. We kind of do in a way. We thank God for what we got. But we really don't have any really grip on really how blessed we are. I'm not afraid to die. I hope God let me live a while longer to do some things in His kingdom. But I'm not. Are you afraid to die? If you are, my friend, get over that. If you love Jesus Christ, you have living grace and dying grace. In fact, that's going to be a trumpet time when you go and leave this whole world and be a God. Paul said to depart and be a Christ, which is far better. And again, let me say it one more time. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm glad the church named Grace Chapel. But let me give you this. Great, great, great word picture on grace. If you ever get worried, you got to run out of grace. He got a lot more than you think he got. So God, you know, you've got this reservoir of grace, and that thing may not be too big. It may run out. There may be a drought someday. My friend, God got a reservoir so big where all the grace that flows out, it doesn't even diminish it whatsoever. You may be surprised before you die how much grace you do have. My daddy had a pretty hard life. He was a great man of God, a wonderful man of God. And he lost his dear wife, only had her 19 and a half years. And they loved each other very much, and she died. I'll never forget the dying scene. I was there. Her breath began to become almost imperceptible. So finally, the doctor laid a stethoscope on her chest and made her guess she's gone. He whimpered like a little dog for a few minutes. It just broke my heart. He whimpered like a little dog. But he looked up and he said, thank God. Thank you, God, you gave her to me for 20 years. And then, he lived 5 more years. He had heart trouble. And so then, one of my friends lived with us for a while, Jerry McMinn. I didn't have time to spend time with Daddy. I was going to college. I should have spent more time with him anyway. But Jerry had already graduated. He sat with my daddy a lot of time just talking to him. He said, for about the last month, all he's talking about is how good God had been to him. He said, I can't believe that I come to the end of my life that God had been so good to me. Friends, when God showed us how blessed we are, we'll be the same way. Let's try to enjoy it now. Thank God now for what we got. Do you know you're rich? You realize you're rich? Do you need an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ? I can't get my mind around that. I got to say that some more. Can you get your mind around that? I'm an heir and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. I don't get that. I know it's the truth. It's the Bible. I can't really get the depth. I can't plumb the depth of that. You don't have an idea how rich you are. You think Bill Gates is rich? I hope to God he is. I'm afraid he's not. He may have billions, but brother, if that's all he got, he's a poor man. Salvation. Oh, it costs so much, but it don't cost you anything. It's a free gift of you. Totally free. His mercy is as far as the heaven is from the earth. That's pretty far. Depth of mercy, one of our songs says. But let me get to this good text that I want to go to now. John 1:16. The Gospel of John 1:16. Of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. Let me give you the picture I got from old William Hendrickson on that. I love this, how he put that. I've done it before, I'm going to do it again. And of his grace have we received, and grace for grace. And that word for means in place of. So what it means is, he said that he used this word picture. It's like standing down on the beach in the ocean, and the waves come in. And guess what happens? Here comes one wave, and what happens next, Harris? Here comes another wave. What happens next? Here's another wave. What happens next? Another wave. What happens? Another wave. Grace for grace. So God, you've been good to me. That's a great blessing. Sure, you won't do it again. Wham! Here comes another wave. Lord, you won't be good to me now. Here comes another wave. I don't want to suffer, but I tell you what, if I do suffer, I know what God will do. He'll show me depths of His grace I have not experienced yet. You know that? See, sometimes we're afraid to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I'm not asking for your suffering. I don't even want to be through persecution. But if I do go through persecution, I guarantee you I'll be able to tell some stories I can't tell right now. God's grace has been sufficient.